You are listening to the Hill City Church Podcast. Our mission is to become and make disciples who walk with God, connect with people, and impact the world.
Welcome to our brand new teaching series called Rule of Life. Now, before you turn off the video, I know so many people cringe at the word rule. First, hear me out, because it's probably not quite what you think. In fact, this past week, someone came into my office at the church, and she just said, "Hey, what's our new teaching series we're going through?" And I said, "Rule of Life." And at that point, she kind of it put her off a little bit. She was like, "Rule? What are you talking about with rules?" And we can just acknowledge that for so many people, the idea of rules and legalism, and maybe the church that you grew up in, or you have a bad experience with, you know, religion and rules, that's not actually what this is about at all. So we'll define what a rule of life is here in just a few minutes, but I think Pete Scazzaro, the author of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, actually hits the nail on the head when he says this. One of the main reasons people turn away from Christianity is because of the many so-called rules that exist. Many of these rules lead to constraint, legalism, and squeezes the joy out of us. So associating Christian faith with rules seems counterintuitive. So he's just being honest with, you know, that word rule is maybe kind of a trigger word for so many people. And I want to be clear that this series is called A Rule of Life, not Rules for Your Life. So this series isn't about adding rules and, you know, adding legalism. I think about the Pharisees during the ministry of Jesus, that so much of what Jesus's criticism of the Pharisees was had to do with them heaping rules on top of rules, you know, adding laws on top of laws, and it was a burden that was so great that no one could actually bear it. And Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. And so this is a rule, which is a specific thing we'll define in just a minute, that actually should lead us to life. It should be a life-giving kind of thing. And instead of squeezing the joy out of us, today I'm going to make the case that a rule of life can actually lead us to some of the greatest joys that we can experience. So let's go ahead and define our terms here. What is a rule of life? Well, our English word rule actually comes from the Latin word regula, which can be defined as a rod, a bar, or a straight edge. Regula is where we get our word regular from, or a regulation, right? That's a rule that we would think of. But literally, the Latin word regula actually is just this. This is actually a metal rod covered in green plastic. And you would use one of those rods or a stick in the ancient world for really three main purposes. One of the most obvious ones is having a straight edge. If you were to draw a line, right? If you were to do an art project and you needed a ruler, right? You would use it to draw a straight line. Or maybe even in construction, it's really important when you're building a house that you have straight edges. You want to make, you know, everything square and level and all of that sort of stuff. You would also use one of these, a regula, in order to measure something. So to have, you know, a standard measurement. That's what we use rulers for as well. You know, you want to measure how long the distance from here to here is, you would use some kind of standard measurement. And that's really another way that people would use one of these rods or these sticks. But a third reason that people might use one of these sticks, and this is really the main one that we're going to be using this metaphor for in our series today, is you would use one of these sticks to actually hold up a plant. Use it to, you know, you would stick one of these in the ground, and that's actually literally what this stick is for. This is actually a stick that is from my garden. So this year, my family did a COVID garden. What that means is, you know, so many people during the COVID shutdown, they got pets because they were going to be home so much and they needed something to do and to keep themselves busy. We didn't get more pets. We already have two dogs. We got plants, and I built just a simple raised garden bed in our backyard, and we planted all these, you know, little starter plants. We went down to the greenhouse and got those. But then what happened was, and maybe some of you have heard this story before about our tomatoes, is all the plants were doing great except the tomatoes. And it was no sooner did we plant the tomatoes in the garden bed that the leaves totally shriveled up. They withered. I don't know if it was too much water, not enough water, too much sun. I don't know what happened, but they died. And my wife, Shana, she told me, let's just rip those things out. You know, they're ugly, they're hideous. And so what I did was, instead of ripping them out right away, I actually just pulled all the dead leaves. And it was just like these three little sticks. It was like three Charlie Brown Christmas trees just sticking out in the garden. So the rest of the garden was looking good. And then you had these three just sorry looking plants on the end. But eventually what happened was they actually bounced back. And little buds and little leaves started to grow. And it was just by the grace of God, right? By the grace of God, we called them resurrection tomato plants. They came back from the dead and they started to grow. And pretty soon we had the opposite issue, where I came home from work one day and it was a particularly windy day. And I looked out the back window and what happened was all three of our tomato plants just had flopped over. And it was like this crisis moment, like we killed our tomato plants again. So what I did was I rushed down to Home Depot and I bought a bunch of these sticks, a bunch of these regula, in Latin. And I took these sticks and I, you stick them in the ground and I tied with string, that's why this is green, by the way, so it kind of blends in with your plants, tied with string the tomato plants to this stick. And this stick was the structure that supports the growth. And what happened was, by the end of the summer, our tomato plants were the most fruitful plants in our garden. We had more tomatoes than we knew what to do with. We were eating BLTs, every single day because we just had, so much fruitfulness because of the structure that was put in place with our tomatoes. And so really, that's the idea that we're talking about with a rule of life, that a rule of life is the trellis. It's the structure. It's the tomato cage. It's those things that we put in place on the outside so that we can grow on the inside. So here is how we are going to define a rule of life for our series today. A rule of life is an outer framework for inner growth. It's an outer framework. So these are things that we do on the outside that are measurable. You can see them. These are activities we do on the outside. It's the things that you put into your schedule. It's your habits. It's your practices. But all of those things are really for the purpose of the inner growth. So it's a framework. It's a structure we put into our life. And really, this idea of a rule is ancient language. It goes back to the 3rd or 4th century and the Desert Fathers and really the beginnings of Christian monasticism, that really a monastery would have a rule, and all of the monks in that monastery followed the rule. So in college, I went to a monastery. We have a monastery in Jerome, Idaho. It's a Benedictine monastery, and I went there really for a spiritual retreat, for a day of silence, and really what I was praying through at that spiritual retreat is the direction for my life, and I was specifically praying, whether I should marry Shana, my now wife, and that was like a big kind of moment, just praying through and discerning God's will in that time. But anyways, the monastery I went to in Jerome was a Benedictine monastery. That's one of the most common monasteries that you'll find in really the Western Church. And the reason that that monastery is a Benedictine monastery is they follow the rule of Saint Benedict. So Benedict was a 5th century monk, and he wrote the rule of Benedict. And so now anyone who is a Benedictine monk, they follow that specific set of practices that Benedict wrote hundreds of years ago. But in this series, you're not going to have, a Hill City rule of life for you or a rule of Benedict for you. You're going to have a rule of you. I'm going to have the rule of Josh, and you're going to have the rule of you. And so this isn't, some across-the-board rule that we're writing and everyone follows. Really, each week of this 8-week series, I'm going to challenge you to just pick one or two things that you need to adjust in your life. Something to add in, something to change, or something to cut out of your life so that we can intentionally live in such a way that we can become more and more like Jesus. King's Cross Church, they have this thing called Pattern, and really it's helping people create a rule of life. And I love on their website how they define a rule of life. They say this, a rule of life is a set of practices and rhythms in our life that help us grow towards Jesus for living as free people. One of the reasons I love that is because for many people, they hear the word rule and they think of being trapped and being shackled and, tethered to something. But really, this rule of life, this structure that we're going to put into place in our lives, is actually going to lead us to the maximum amount of freedom. And it's all about growing towards Jesus, Once again, Pete Scazzaro, I love how he adds to this idea of a rule of life. He says this, it includes our unique combination. I love that. It's unique to you. Our unique combination of spiritual practices that provide structure and direction for us to intentionally pay attention and remember God in everything we do. The goal, to be with God and to love him in everything we do. And that really is embodying the vision statement for Hill City Church, following Jesus with everything because he first loved us. And a rule of life is really just a tool. It's not the end in and of itself. It's the means to an end of being able to live a life where we follow Jesus with everything. So that's what a rule of life is. But before we jump into our teaching text from John 15, and by the way, if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open to John 15. Put a finger there, you know, put a bookmark there. We'll be there in just a moment. I want to talk about what a rule of life is not. Years ago, about 7 years ago, I really first encountered this idea of a rule of life, and I wrote my first rule of life. And, you know, I've kind of lived by that and kind of gone closer or further away from that at different points over the last 7 years. But we actually, when I was still a youth pastor, we did a weekend retreat with all of our youth leaders, and I had all of them write their own rules of life. And for some people, this was like a game changer. This was the thing that really helped them spur on spiritual growth and spiritual formation. But for others, really, they couldn't get past that barrier of a rule. There was some kind of baggage they had with them. So I want to clarify really just four things that a rule of life is not, so that we can actually experience the life and the growth that a rule of life has to offer. So the first thing is a rule of life isn't law. A rule of life isn't law. So this isn't God's law. So one of the things in a rule of life for you could be, I want to read my Bible 7 days a week. Well, if you only read your Bible 6 days in a week, it's not God's law that you had to do that. So that means it's not a sin. And so any of the guilt or the shame that we feel when we don't meet up to that expectation we set for ourselves is really, it's just an internal kind of struggle that we have. It's not actual guilt or shame. It's not something we need to repent from. It's really just, okay, we had it, you know, we made an exception to the rule last week. You know, we didn't follow it exactly last week. But that doesn't mean that not following your rule is actually a sin. And that's really important because we don't want to be motivated by guilt or by shame to follow Jesus. We want to be motivated by the life that Jesus has offered us. The second thing is a rule of life isn't extra credit. So this is kind of the opposite end of the spectrum. We're not breaking God's law when we break our rule. But at the same time, we're not earning anything extra from God. You're not getting any extra brownie points in heaven, that this has nothing to do with earning. It has nothing to do with getting more favor or more grace from God. It's really about the benefit that the rule has to offer us in our life. The third thing is a rule of life isn't permanent. It's not permanent. So pretty soon, with those tomatoes I was talking about, I had to take this stick and I had to actually move it because my tomatoes had grown. They had outgrown where I had first put, you know, this straight edge for them. And so that's the same way in our rules of life. It's important to commit to, you know, a rule of life for a season, maybe 3 months, maybe 6 months, sometimes a year. But it's also important to say that it's not permanent and it's going to move. Sometimes we outgrow our rule of life. Sometimes a different season of life comes along. You know, if you have young kids at home versus if you're, you know, a single person living in an apartment, you just have different amount of time on your hands, right? And in all those situations, we need to consider our life stage, where we're at, and make those adjustments. So a rule of life is really more of a living document that we can change, we can adjust, we can add to or subtract from over time. And then the fourth thing is a rule of life isn't flimsy. And I need to clarify this because, you know, it would be really easy to just say, oh, this is a, you know, kind of a helpful thing, but we don't really even need to stick to it or commit to it. The reality is you do. I mean, imagine if instead of, you know, this metal rod, imagine, and this is kind of a silly metaphor, but imagine if I took like a wet spaghetti noodle and stuck it in my garden and tied my tomato plant to a wet noodle. Would that help at all? No, of course not, right? Because it's too what? It's too flimsy. And so this is the thing, that a rule of life is structure. And what that means is, and I know a lot of people, you know, they don't like structure in their lives, but structure is really necessary if it's going to provide the support that we need. And so what that means is if a rule of life is going to actually work, we have to commit to certain things. We have to decide on certain things. We have to actually implement a rule of life in our lives. So hopefully that helps. Really, my goal is not just over the next 8 weeks that we would talk about a rule of life. I hope that this phraseology, a rule of life, will become a part of Hill City Church. And that it will really be a useful tool for years to come. So in a life group, people say, how's your rule of life going? You'll be able to share those things with one another. So let's go ahead and jump into our teaching text from John 15. Starting in verse 1, this is Jesus, part of the upper room discourse. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. I love this metaphor from Jesus. So we've talked about tomatoes needing structure. Well, vines also need that, right? You know, vines, if you walk through a vineyard, you'll see the trellises, you'll see the fence, you'll see the wire that vines need to grow on. And whenever Jesus uses one of these metaphors, he's talking about a vine, he's talking about fruit, he's defined it for us, right? He is the vine, we are the branches, God the Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. But what does the fruit represent? This is really important for us. You know, some people might think that the fruit represents the good works that God has for us, and so it's the fruit of discipling other people, of evangelism, of doing good deeds, of, you know, the fruit of, you know, generosity and serving and that sort of thing. Other people might argue that the fruit that Jesus is talking about is merely internal fruit. So this would be the fruit of the Spirit. It's the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's just a start, right? That's not, you know, those are the things that Paul lists in Galatians 5 and 6. But really, it's more than that. And so for us, which one is it? Is it the internal character traits or is it the outward works? And my answer is yes. I think it's both. I think really what Jesus is talking about, so here's our definition of fruit, is the life of Christ in us. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's the end goal of discipleship, is really that we would become more and more like Jesus. We've used these three phrases before. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do what Jesus did. And so becoming like Jesus is having the heart of Jesus. Having the character traits of Jesus, and then doing the things that Jesus did is that will eventually overflow, and we will be involved in the work of ministry. We will do the good works that God has called each of us to do. So what I want to do is I want to show you our discipleship path once again. We talk about this all the time. We believe that everyone in the world is in one of these five stages of discipleship, whether that person is pre-faith, they don't have a faith in Jesus. They could be new to the faith, young in the faith, growing in the faith, or eventually mature in the faith. Really, the end goal is fruitfulness, is becoming more and more like Jesus and doing the kinds of things that Jesus did, to the point where we are not just disciples of Jesus, we're actually discipling other people as well. So today, what we're looking at from John 15 and the teaching of Jesus is we're looking at what does it take to become fruitful? What does it take to actually live the life of Christ in us? And here we actually see the first thing is fruitfulness requires pruning. Fruitfulness requires pruning. He says, you know, and there's two kinds of pruning. One of the kinds of pruning is the dead things in our lives, the dead branches that need to be chopped out and taken away completely. And what that represents is that's really representing the sin. That's representing, you know, the bad things, the things that maybe we know we're not supposed to do, the things we know aren't helping us, they're actually hurting us, need to be cut out of our lives to make room for the life-giving kind of life that Jesus has raised us up to. So we can walk, as Paul says in Romans, in the newness of life. And that's one of the ways that we are pruned, is really God cutting away the dead things in our life. But really the second way, and maybe you're familiar with this if you've done some gardening, but think about a vine dresser. They don't just cut off the dead branches. A really good vine dresser, a really good gardener, which God is the master gardener, will take even the green parts, even some of the leaves, and they'll be able to tell it's not that that's dead, but that's not quite the best it could be. And so a good gardener will actually cut out some of those living things so that it will make room for even greater things. So it's making room for something better. I love how R. Kent Hughes puts it. He says, sometimes the pain of pruning comes because of our sins. So we need to repent from those things and allow God to cut those things out of our life. He says, other times it is simply because we are bearing abundant fruit and God wants us to bear even more. And so what that should do is that should encourage you, because let's be honest, the last year in our world has been a year of pruning. See, the thing that pruning means is it always means pain. Pruning is never pleasant. So often how God prunes us is he prunes us through suffering, through trials. It might be us being confronted with our own sins, being rebuked by someone, being convicted by the Holy Spirit, right? That's never fun. That's never pleasant, having to confess and go through that process there. Or it could even be through loss. It could be through failure. It could be through a closed door, God not giving us the yes to our prayer. It could be through any number of these things, or even just a trial that we're facing in our lives. But we can be encouraged through that pruning that there's purpose and that God is doing something, and he is actually going to in the next season, right? Because pruning isn't immediate. You don't chop off a branch and immediately there's a new branch. But we can be certain that when God is pruning things out of our life, whether those things are evil things, whether those things are sins, or maybe even just they're not as good as they could be, but they're not morally wrong, right? It's not evil to watch 3 hours of Netflix a night, but it's not necessarily making you more like Jesus. And so there may be times where God is actually pruning you and helping cut things out of your life so that in the next season that's coming, God will bring more fruitfulness out of your life. You will be more like Jesus, and you will experience more of his goodness in your life. Another thing I want to touch on with this idea of a rule of life and this idea of pruning is for so many people, they have this idea that spiritual practices and the things that God is calling us to do in our lives, they just don't have time for it, right? And so even this idea of a rule and making adjustments and adding things in is like, well, that's great, but I can't add more activity into my already busy life because I'm just being crushed by the busyness of my life. And what I just want to recognize is Dallas Willard, in his book on spiritual disciplines, he talks about these two categories of spiritual practices. He calls some disciplines of abstinence and some disciplines of engagement. So reading the Bible and prayer would be disciplines of engagement. You're doing something. But then there's all these other disciplines where it's more about what you're not doing than what you are doing. Steve Jobs famously said that he is just as proud of all the things that he said no to as the things that he has said yes to. And it's really important in our lives to talk about that spiritual practices aren't just about adding more and more activity and busyness into our lives. It's actually at sometimes abstaining from certain things and actually allowing God to grow us in those ways. So Sabbath is a discipline where you're saying no to work and you're resting. Fasting is where you're saying no to food. Silence, you're saying no to talking and to noise. Solitude, you're saying no to being around people. And so some of the disciplines, and really in crafting a rule of life, some weeks it's not, I need to add all these things into my life. Some weeks it's really important to say, what things do I need to take away from my schedule, to take away from my to-do list so that I can actually live the life that God is calling me to live. Let's go ahead and continue through our text. In John 15, verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." Of course, here at the end, Jesus is talking about final judgment, right? And we don't want to get too caught up in that right now. But really, our focus for today is to talk about how can we experience fruitfulness? How can we experience the life that God calls us to? And here we see this key word, and this is actually the title of the message today, is the word abide. Well, it's actually the Greek word meno. Meno is abide, dwell, remain, or stay. And in these 11 verses that we're looking at today, the word meno shows up 10 times in these 11 verses. So this is really the key idea that Jesus is trying to teach us. And unfortunately, it's number 2 in our 3 things that fruitfulness requires, because really this is number 1. This is the key point. So here's number 2 of how we can be fruitful. Fruitfulness requires connection to Jesus. Fruitfulness requires connection to Jesus. to the degree that Jesus says, abide in him, be connected to him. So if he's the vine, we are the branches. Then imagine if you chopped off a branch and it was disconnected from the vine. It might look alive for a little bit of time, right? It might still be green for a day, but eventually there's no more life force that is flowing into it from the vine. And so really, it might look alive, but it's actually dead. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So what does Jesus mean when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing? Well, you know, there are many people in the world who live their lives apart from Jesus, and they're doing lots of things. You know, they're living, they're breathing, they're doing all these kind of things. And so what does he mean when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing? Well, really, what he's referring to is, apart from me, you're not going to have the life. You're not going to have the fruit that he's calling us to have. So that's really important for us to understand, that fruit is not something that we just, you know, try to grow in our lives. We don't just try to become like Jesus or try to do the things that Jesus does. Really, our work that we do is connecting with Jesus. And when we are connected with Jesus, fruit happens. It just happens. Or as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:6, he says, God alone causes the growth. So when we see fruitfulness in our lives, it's not because we are good enough or we worked hard enough. It's because God grew that fruit in our lives. And so our emphasis and our effort should not be in trying to grow the fruit. It should be in connecting with Jesus. In fact, you could say it like this. It's impossible to become like Jesus without being with him. It's impossible to actually become like Jesus and do the things that Jesus did without first being with him. Attachment to the vine, connection with Jesus, abiding in him, that is the key. That is the secret to growing. Now, we are told we're supposed to be imitators of God, but we're not just meant to imitate Jesus. We're not just meant to copy him and pretend to be like him. The end goal is really transformation into the likeness of Christ. And I would say transformation, you know, is greater than imitation. That we're not just supposed to act like we're followers of Jesus, we're supposed to actually become followers of Jesus and become like Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we actually abide in the vine? Well, there are activities, and this is where we talk about, you know, it's an outer framework. There are activities that we can do that actually fuel the inner transformation that God wants to have in our lives. And so for us as Hill City Church, this is really our discipleship strategy. So you can take a look at these three spheres. These three spheres really are worship gatherings, life groups, and spiritual practices. And in each one of those, there are different activities that should fuel our discipleship. So in worship gatherings, the Bible teaching, the Lord's Supper, singing songs of worship, and even giving of our finances are activities that should connect us more and more with Jesus. It's all about being in a relationship with Jesus. In life groups, there's another level or another layer in which we're connecting with Jesus in that smaller group community. So we're praying with one another, we're encouraging, we're confessing our sins to one another. And in those moments that Jesus is present with us, even in a different way than at a worship gathering, right? So there's unique things that are accomplished. There's unique activities that help us be attached to Jesus there. And then spiritual practices are the things that you do day in and day out to follow Jesus. So this is reading the Bible, prayer, silence and solitude, Sabbath rest, you know, the list goes on and on and on. But all of those things aren't, once again, those aren't just checklist items to earn brownie points or extra credit with God. Those are practices that are, might be a unique combination for each one of us that help us connect with Jesus. And that's why I love our discipleship strategy is not a, you know, a list of items that we check off, on, you know, little check boxes. It's actually an environment. We really view our discipleship strategy as we want everyone in our church to be in all three of those different spheres, because when you're in the middle, what that creates is it creates a greenhouse for discipleship. When we're connected with Jesus, fruit happens. And let's continue through our text in John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So here at the end, Jesus talks about really those two pillar spiritual practices. He talks about really as examples of what it looks like to abide. And he talks about praying, and he talks about keeping his commandments, or what we would say is we would talk about Bible reading, reading the commandments, because you can't keep the commandments of Jesus if you don't know the commandments of Jesus. And that's why it's important to have God's word hidden in your heart and to be deeply rooted in God's word. One quick note on prayer is this is one of those statements that Jesus makes where he says, pray, ask whatever you wish, and God will give it to you. Now, he's not saying that God is a genie. You know, you don't just rub the lamp and you get exactly what you want. We have to balance this with the rest of New Testament teaching on prayer. And the Apostle John, who's writing John 15, also wrote in 1 John that when we pray according to God's will, that's when God hears us and he answers our prayers. And so really, what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about when we become more and more like him, when our minds and our hearts are shaped and becoming like Jesus, the things that we're asking for are actually the things that God himself wants to accomplish in the world anyways. And that's really why God answers our prayers at a higher degree when we are more and more like Christ. But those two pillar practices, praying, keeping the commandments, reading the Bible, really teach us the third thing that is required for fruitfulness. Number three, fruitfulness requires structure. Fruitfulness requires structure. That's where we're getting this idea of the rule, that we need structure in place in our lives. We need to have some of those practices that we do, praying consistently, reading the Bible consistently, so that we can grow. And really, the question isn't, you know, do you have a rule of life? The reality is everyone has a rule of life. Imagine if I were to just ask you for a moment, you know, what does your average day look like? Well, what are the things that you do every day? I imagine you probably have some routines. Even the most unstructured people have some routines. You shower at this time. You know, this is when you eat your meals. You go to work then. You know, think about your life. You have a schedule. You have a routine. You have certain habits and activities. That's your rule of life. It might be a little bit unconscious. You don't know about it, but it's just there. So the question isn't, do you have a rule of life? Really, the question is, do you know what your rule of life is? Do you know what that structure is for you? And maybe a follow-up question is, do you know where your rule of life is taking you? Do you know what your rule of life is doing to you? Because for many of us, that the structures we have put in our lives, maybe intentionally or maybe unintentionally, it doesn't always take us to the place where we're growing spiritual fruit and we're living the life of Christ in us. So really, that's all I'm encouraging us to do today and really for this 8-week series is to make one or two commitments each week in each of these life categories. So for today, that category is in abiding, in connecting with Jesus. So think kind of big level, what are the things that help you connect with Jesus? And if it's really, you know, some of those Bible reading and prayer, some of those pillar practices, attending church and being a part of a life group, if it's some of those things that aren't already in place, maybe today is the day that you make that one big commitment. Maybe the Holy Spirit's been stirring in you for a while. Has been saying, maybe you need to join a group. Maybe you need to attend church. Maybe you need, you know, to get on a Bible reading plan or to have a consistent rhythm of prayer. Then maybe it's those things. Or maybe for you, there's just some busyness in your life that's actually preventing you. So maybe your rule of life today would be to cut that other thing out of your life, to put a limit on your screen time, you know, to do some of those kind of things. Or maybe it's an adjustment. Maybe you already have a really good rhythm and maybe it's already intentionally there and you're like, this is my rule of life. Maybe you kind of solidify it a bit and maybe you even adjust some things and take that to the next level. And that's really my encouragement for us today. But what I love here is Jesus ends this teaching by talking about joy. So let's bring it back to that. Life in Christ is the key to overflowing joy. That's the key. That's the key to overflowing joy in our life. He says that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full or overflowing. And this is something we don't always get. The structure, you know, the connection to Christ, even the pruning that God does in our hearts, it's all for the purpose of us experiencing God's eternal life, not just in the age to come, but experiencing that eternal life right here, right now, and that leads us to the greatest joy we could receive. So if you're watching this and you're in that pre-faith stage, and maybe you don't yet have a faith in Jesus, maybe you've heard the gospel a bunch of times, you've never responded in faith, I would just say to you today, would you receive God's love for you? Would you receive that good news of the gospel, that Christ Jesus In just a few verses after our teaching today, he's going to tell his disciples this in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone should lay down his life for his friends. And he's teaching his disciples what he's going to do, right? This is the upper room. He's about to die on the cross for the sins of the world and to raise back to life. He's not just teaching them about what love is in general. He's saying specifically, I'm going to do this for you. And I want you to hear this today, that Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you on the cross, and he rose back from the grave, and he has the power to raise you up into a new life and to give you that kind of life to the full. But we're not going to experience that life to the full apart from the vine, right? Apart from being connected and attached to Jesus. And so maybe today is the day that you pray a prayer and you ask God to forgive your sin and to lead your life. I'm super excited to announce we have another person signed up to get baptized, actually next Sunday. And so baptism is really the step where we declare our faith in Jesus. It's how Jesus asked us to respond in faith. And I would just encourage you, if you've never been baptized or if you're responding to the gospel today, you can watch a Baptism 101 video. You can even sign up to get baptized at hillcityboise.org/baptism. But for you, maybe you're in Christ. You're already connected to the vine. I would ask you to maybe consider this question. Would you describe your life right now as having a joy that is overflowing, as a joy that is full? And for us, it's not necessarily that we're not doing enough activities. Maybe we're doing the wrong kinds of activities. We're looking for that joy elsewhere. We're looking for that joy from entertainment. We're looking for that joy sometimes from substances, sometimes from experiences, you know, sometimes from shopping. Like, we're looking for that joy in all these different areas. And what Jesus is teaching us is being connected to him is the source of an overflowing kind of joy. And so take whatever that one or two steps this week that the Holy Spirit is calling you to seriously. Write it down. You know, start building that rule of life. The goal is at the end of this 8-week series, if you miss a week, I would encourage you to catch up, because each week is going to be important in our lives. We would have a functional rule of life that leads us to an overflowing kind of joy. I want to close with this quote from the Rule of Benedict. This is written about 1,500 years ago. He says this: as we go forward in our life and faith, our hearts will expand and we will run the way of God's commandment with unspeakable sweetness of love. So that's my prayer for you. My prayer for you is that through the pruning, that through the structures we put in place, and really through the connection to Jesus, you would have an overflowing joy and you would experience the sweetness of God's love.
Thanks for tuning in to the Hill City Church Podcast. You can find out more about our church at hillcityboise.org. Follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Hill City Boise. We hope this teaching has encouraged you and helps you follow Jesus with everything.